So anyway, we try to record these. So this is Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to go from verse 4 all the way through the end of the chapter. And so I've tried to put some things on the screen for you. I don't know how well everybody can see everything. But anyway, can somebody read verses 4 through 6 for us, either off the screen or off your Bibles? Revelation 4. Revelation 1, verses 4 through 6. All right, go for it.
Let's see. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the king of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, and his Father to him be glory and domination forever and ever. Amen.
Yeah, that's the word dominion. Dominion. So, but it's similar to dominate. So you're right. Thank you, Larry. So these verse 4, 5, and 6, it talks about these seven. Let's see here. Yeah, the seven churches. And Jason, do you have verse 11? It mentions what the name of these churches are. Would you read verse 11?
Okay. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, and the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea.
That I like it. I like it. I mean, that's not the way I hear him pronounce, but I like the way you said it. So, I've got a couple of maps here for you. Here's the one I wanted you to see. These seven churches that Jason read for us, and part of the reason I like this, Jim's got his pointer here, but it's got this island of Patmos on this map, and so he's writing to these seven churches. It says they're in Asia, and the Bible mentions the word Asia a few times, and we considered Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. That's what we understand where these churches are at. And I think like only two or three of these places are even, I mean, I think they're, I don't think any of them are actually, I guess as we go through them, I know there's ruins from these ancient churches, and you can see a few of them. But anyway, this is, these are churches that Paul helped start. And you like our new table layout?
Yeah,
it looks good, doesn't it? Everybody's got a table now. So, hey, Chuck, can you make sure they got a handout for me, brother? So, Jason just read that the names of these seven churches that Larry mentioned. So, John's writing to these seven churches which are in Asia, and we know it to be Asia Minor. And next week we're going to start talking about each of them. And then Jesus gives some characteristics of what these churches need to know. He's the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, and that He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And then I'm trying to see where it says. In verse 4, it talks about these seven spirits. And so I wanted to talk about them before we talk any more about the churches. But look a page over at chapter 4 and verse 5. Mary, would you read 4 or 5 for us?
Yeah. And out of the throne proceeded lightning and thundering and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God.
So it kind of defines these seven spirits as seven lamps or lamps of fire. So if you got your hand out, I had you put just the word lamps in your blank. So these seven spirits are defined as lamps of fire before the Lord, before the throne. And then, and look at verse, chapter 5, verse 6. Pam Anderson, do you have 5, verse 6?
And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth.
Now here it says that this lamb has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So I had you put that in there too, this horns and eyes. And so we're talking about these seven spirits. They're before the throne and John sees them. And this sounds like a little bit, you know, we're getting into Revelation here now. These are things that are of interest to all of us. We're thinking of prophecy and what do these mean and these deep things. But the Bible is defining for us what these are. So back in chapter 1, it says that these seven spirits are before His throne. And I don't know if you guys ever picture this really, but I mean, heaven is a real place, right? It's a real place that Christians are going, and that's where we sing about the street of gold. Christ has gone before us to prepare a mansion, that where He is, there we may be also. But this is talking about this real place of heaven, and there's a throne there, and before the throne is these seven spirits. And I want to talk to you just a little more. If you can hold your place here and go clear back to Isaiah. Go back to the book of Isaiah, because here it names these seven spirits. Isaiah chapter 11. And Isaiah is a prophet, and so he's prophesying, and he mentions the names of these seven spirits. And so, Jaime, would you read Isaiah 11:2?
Isaiah 11:2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the act of the fear of the Lord.
Okay. And when you think of lamps, I want you to think about the menorah. The menorah is a seven-pronged candlestick, and so it names the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm going to draw like this. Spirit of Lord. And but I want you to notice how it reads there in chapter 11, verse 2, that Jaime read. Do you see that they're kind of connected by the word "and"? It says, "Spirit of the Lord." It says, "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding." So, I'm going to draw it like this. Wisdom and understanding. So it's wisdom and understanding. And so the Spirit of the Lord is like this candlestick with these lamps. And then he calls it the Spirit of counsel and might. So counsel and might. And by the way, that's what horns in the Bible. When Job talks about the unicorn, he talks about its strength. And so horns are connected with strength in the Bible. And so this is the Spirit of counsel and might. And then it says knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So knowledge and fear of Lord. So anyway, I like the way that this lays this out. And so one more picture here. So this is the sevenfold spirit that I tried to draw on the board here. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel and power, and Spirit of, the Bible says might. I didn't know that says power, but anyway, it's like might, the knowledge of the Lord and the fear of the Lord. So now what is this? What do you think of when you see this seven-pronged candlestick and you think about the altar or the throne? I think of the tabernacle, right, or the temple. So this is the temple that's in heaven. You know, the earthly temple and tabernacle had, you know, the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is with the mercy seat. So the mercy seat's like the throne. And before it is this seven-pronged candlestick. And so, so all this, because you remember, God had Moses to make the tabernacle after the pattern of the true tabernacle. So this is the true tabernacle that we're reading about. So this is really, this is neat stuff. We're getting to see behind the veil. The veil's been torn, and now we see the throne of God. We're going to talk about Him that sits on the throne of God, and before it are these candlestick, and they're like horns and eyes and lamps. And so any thoughts or as we're talking about this is just very cool. I mean, it has eyes even.
I just read that, you know, where it says the horns and eyes.
Uh-huh.
You know, the horns represent power, like you said, and the eyes represent God's omniscience.
So yeah.
His omnipotence and His omniscience.
Yes. He's everywhere. He sees everything.
Yeah,
it says in the Old Testament, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so, yeah, you're making me think there. And you know, the Holy Spirit is like dove. And, you know, the book of Song of Solomon, that the man in that has eyes like a dove. And so all this is just very descriptive and... Anyway, it helps us to think abstractly because, you know, we're sitting here in this cold day here in Missouri, but we can put our, you know, we're to set our affection on things above. These are things that are in the heavenlies. These are things that we're going to see and be at. And so John is kind of pulling back the curtain, and he's helping us to see the heavenlies. And anyway, I just love, consider all these things. And you know, Moses must have got to see it because he patterned the tabernacle after this. And so then he goes and so back to Revelation. I wanted to, because when we get to chapters 4 and 5, you know, we might just cover this briefly. So I wanted us to see in our mind's eyes what these things represent and that they're real things that the Bible's talking about. So in verse 7, let's see, I'm trying to think if there's anything on the handout I wanted you to mention. In verse 6, it calls us kings and priests, and I've got a little study on priests. I'm going to bring this up at another, because it talks about this again, because we maybe don't feel like kings and priests sitting here this morning, but because He's bought us with His blood, and He is our high priest, you know, just like we prayed for Rob and others this morning, you know, priests do intercession. And so we interceded for our brother Rob. We lifted up some others by name. And so that is part of the work of the priests, and they sacrifice, and it is a sacrifice. When I talked to my African friend Betson,
he's watching.
Is Betson on? But he's told me several times how tired he is because he walks 4 miles each way to his farm to take care of some crops that he's trying to support himself and his ministry with these crops. And then he walks 4 miles home, and so he walks 4 miles and works all day, and then he's already preached a sermon this morning. I texted him this morning, and so anyway, that's what priests do. They sacrifice. There's a work of the ministry, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ, the work of the ministry, and the perfecting of the saints. So we try to labor for the Lord, to get men's approval, but for the Lord. And so he is doing that over there in Zambia. And we're here today as kings and priests. And so when you think of a king, you know, you think of someone with power and authority. But so right now, we're just kind of sovereign over our own will, aren't we? We get to have power over our decisions. And so ultimately what we want is, you know, Christ to sit on the throne of our heart and let Him make His decision. We want to do His will through our lives. That is what we are kings over. We have sovereignty over our own will, and we want to yield that will to the Lord, and so that He can rule and reign in our hearts and lives. But anyway, verse 7 is kind of the theme of Revelation, and that's where Christ comes with clouds. And clouds is, you know, it's really a wild thing in the Bible, because there's you know, clouds we see out here in the sky in the Earth's atmosphere, but there's also kind of celestial clouds in the heavens, and they're called. Hey, Belinda, get her a handout if you would, Chuck. put Chuck to work. So it's talking about, and we won't turn there, but you know, in Acts, after Christ was risen from the dead after 3 days, you remember He lived on planet Earth for 40 more days, and He ascended up to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And it says that, you know, after He ascended up, there's some angels there, and they're like, you know, men of Galilee, why are you standing gazing up into the heavens? Don't you know that Christ is going to return like He left? And so if you take that literally, He ascended to the clouds from the Mount of Olives. He's going to come back in the clouds, and He is going to touch the Mount of Olives, Zechariah says. And so His everything Christ did fulfilled Scripture, or will fulfill Scripture. And I don't know if you ever thought about it. Let me erase this here for a second. But We're in the book of Revelation, Belinda. We're still in chapter 1. We're going to try to finish chapter 1 today, if we can. I think we got time. But so, you know, we know Christ died on the cross, and He was buried, and 3 days later, so if we make a little timeline, He rose after 3 days, and then after 40 days, He ascended to heaven, and then the disciples were in the upper room for 1 week. And so if you add 3 and 40 and 7, you get 50 days. And what happened was Pentecost. And that's where the Pentecostals get their name. But it's 50 days after Passover. So Christ died on the Passover. You know, we're just getting ready for Easter coming up. We celebrate the resurrection. Passover and Easter are not the same thing. We know Easter is more of a pagan holiday, but Passover is Bible. And it was 50 days after Passover, it's Pentecost. And the Old Testament, that was the Feast of Weeks. It was after 49 days was the Feast of Weeks. And but that's when the Holy Christ said that it's expedient that He goes away, for if He goes not away, the Comforter will not come. So we know the Holy Spirit came back at Pentecost and it filled the disciple, they came like a mighty rushing wind, and flames of fire were on the apostles, and they spoke in tongues, known tongues, that people of the other countries recognized. And so the church was kind of, Christ talked about the church even before He died, but it fully started at Pentecost. And anyway, so this thing of the church age began. So the Bible says that until the death of a testator, a testament is not enforced. So really, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John were really written under Old Testament, but until the death of the testator, a testament is not enforced. So the New Testament began then, and we call this the church age that we're living in. In the Bible, it's called the dispensation of grace. So we are saved by faith, by grace through faith, through Christ right now. And so John is an apostle. He's one of Christ, the last of the disciples living. He's the only one that died of natural causes. And he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. It says in verse 10, is it 10 or 11 it says in verse 9, I guess it is. So Revelation 1:9, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we've had just a couple of... We've had a couple of things that have shown. Well, anyway, I think it was a Roman emperor named Domitian that he persecuted John and put him to death, but he didn't die. And so since he didn't die, he was exiled to this Isle of Patmos. I guess there's salt mines there. And this little island is 13 miles square. So it's a fairly small island, a little bigger than the city of Harrisonville. And so he was exiled there. And so he is writing... He's there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he was put there as a prisoner. And we think in later years, I think the thing I was reading said that he was there for 10 years. And so he got this vision, but he was in there. And in verse 10, it says, he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a great voice. And so we'll talk about that. It says that he was there in verse 9, the patience of Jesus Christ. And I gave you a blank there. I had you put the Bible example is Job. If you want to put Job in your blank, I'll finish this first page here. And then it says that John is a brother and companion. And I put the word partaker in there. So if you want to write partaker at the end of your, at the bottom of your first page there. So any questions or thoughts as we go about this? So John was on Patmos. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And we talked about the Lord's Day being, it's really, he's kind of transported in his spirit to like the second coming. So he's going to be writing to us about what he sees from that vantage point. And then in verse 12, Ira, would you read verse 12 of Revelation 1:12 for us?
And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks.
Yeah. So he's writing about these. So now he sees seven candlesticks. And we're going to see that they are these seven churches. But I put a picture up here, and if you just whoop, what'd I do? I lost my picture. If you just standby to standby. I got some pictures here.
Come on, Steve, figure that.
There it is.
There it is.
You can see if you just kind of Google Revelation 1. But this is a description of Jesus. And I guess I don't like the pictures that shows his face. We really don't know what he looks like. So I like this one, because sometimes even when I pray, I just kind of picture this consuming fire. I just picture Christ as, you know, being light. So this is kind of what I picture even when I pray sometimes. Boy, lost it again. Anyway, there's a few descriptions of Christ in the Bible. I'm just trying to make it as big as I can, but I'm going to go real careful here. That's as big as I think I can get it safely. So here in verses where our read, verses 13 through 16 give us a description of Christ, but you know, you can imagine, like if somebody was behind you now and they said, hey, you know, you would turn to hear that voice or see who's talking to you. And that's kind of what John is doing here. He turns, he hears this voice as a trumpet, and he turns and he saw these seven golden candlesticks. And then in the midst of these candlesticks, this one like the Son of Man, and it talks about his clothing. he's clothed down to his feet, and he's girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And you know, this is kind of a weird thing, but he's. Does anybody know what paps is in the Bible? It's like a woman's breasts, like they suck the paps, or you know, they're breastfeeding. So anyway, he's got this golden girdle about his paps and his loins, so like a chest and maybe like an armor. Yeah, that might be better than how I'm picturing it. But so he's got this, and it's golden, and it talks about his hair and his head being like wool and snow, so it's white. And there's another description of Christ even in the Song of Solomon, we think, at least in type. But then a lot of things I've seen focus on his eyes. The eyes of Christ, they're as a flame of fire. And you can kind of picture that, even if you're, you know, looking into the eyes of Christ and being like a flame of fire. And it's, you know, very penetrating. It's fire is representative of judgment. So he's getting ready to come back in judgment. And maybe that's Mary's description there. Maybe he's got the armor on. He's got the eyes of fire. He's coming back to judge the world. And his feet, it says, are like fine brass. And one of the things I wanted to key on is his voice is like many waters. And so I thought I would pause here and hold your place here and look over at Revelation 17. Yeah, there you go, like a superhero. Yeah, golden armor. But look at Revelation 17.
Revelation
17. Yep. And Brian Rinker, do you have 17 in verse 15?
Yes. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes, and nations, and tongues.
So what does it say that the waters are there? Yeah, they're peoples. Now this is really instructive, because you've probably even said this before. Sometimes if I'm ever in like a traffic jam on 435, it looks like a sea of people. We even say that there's a sea of people here, right? And you know, even at, you know, sporting events, you know, sometimes it's just, wow, there's just a multitude. It's a sea of people. And so when he says here in chapter 1 that his voice is like a voice of many waters, it's literal in the sense. I mean, has anybody ever else been to Niagara Falls? I got to go there once. Pat's been there. It's deafening. If you get to stand on the railing, it's like a wall of water. The water's 10 foot deep, going, you know, 10 feet of water or so, you know, for eighth of a mile or however far across it is, and you just can't already talk to the person. So that's kind of what I picture here, this voice of many waters, this roaring.
Did you go through like the tunnel and go up and look at it like underneath?
No, you did that?
Tunnel, yeah.
No, I was just up above.
It shakes, man.
Really?
All around, just shakes.
Well, you can imagine tons of water hitting.
Yeah, it's powerful.
Yeah.
It scared me to death.
It is.
Yeah.
It is. I'd hate to go over it in a barrel like some people have done.
The mermaid, what was that little ship that went against it?
Oh, yeah, I've heard of it.
Yeah. People used to walk on the tide.
Yeah, I've heard of that. What were you saying, Mary?
When we were kids, the lake we lived on had a spillway. And, you know, it had some places where it, you know, kind of caved in different places and stuff. And there was one place you could go. It was like he was talking about it so loud. you could go in underneath it and get behind the walls that were coming over.
Huh.
And it was really loud, and we'd go in there and hide from our brothers and sisters.
Oh, wow.
Maidenness, that's right.
That's the touring boat that goes up to it, hon?
That's what I just looked it up, yeah. I knew I'd heard of it.
Hmm. But yeah, go if you can. That was the first mission trip I went on. We went to see Charles Boyce in Toronto, Canada. So I seen it from the Canada side. Yeah, with Luke, when Luke was in the youth group. So gosh, that was 40 some years ago.
No.
Oh, he's 40 now.
So it was 35 years ago.
30 some years ago.
And that's about the time.
Probably about 30, 35 years ago, wasn't it?
No, he was probably 15, so.
So maybe 25 years ago. Anyway.
Around 2000.
In a minute.
Yeah, probably about the same time.
Wow. That was probably in the tunnel, wasn't it?
Yeah. Pat!
Pat's in the tunnel.
Steve!
I knew Pat back then. We knew each other.
That was probably right after we met.
Yeah. So people in the Bible are like waters, or waters are like people, and I underlined a couple verses there I wanted us to see. If we may not quite get through all this, but let's look at least the Second Samuel one. 2 Samuel 22:17. I like this guy. I think this is David, and he's like God pulled him up out of the waters or something like that. Angie, why don't I have you read that? 22:17. If I didn't turn it on. Got too many things going here.
He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters.
So he took me out of many waters. Now think about this for a minute. This is a little bit like evangelism. We're fishing for men, right? You know, that's what Christ said, be followers of me and I will make you fishers of men. And so it's the same thing. We're trying to pull people out of the waters of life. And so there's just so many neat things we could discuss. I mean, the Holy Spirit is like living waters, John 7 says. And so all this is just really rich terminology, but his voice, I mean, in a literal sense, it's very loud, but in a, you know, kind of a doctrinal sense, the waters are like people, so he's speaking as if the voice of many peoples even. And it says, so back in Revelation 1, I gave you several examples there how waters and peoples are like. But it says in verse 16, back in Revelation 1, it says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so in his right hand are these seven stars. And in the middle of verse 20, it says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. So stars are likened to angels. And so that is your last blank. I'll go ahead and just give you that so we can... And so even when the wise men followed the star to Bethlehem, I'm thinking it was probably an angel they were following, even though we know there's some things in the constellations about his birth in Bethlehem. And then what do you think of when it says out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword? What do you think about there?
The word,
yeah.
The word of God.
The Bible's like a two-edged sword.
Yep.
And so a sword is able to, the surgeon uses a scalpel to heal people, and a knife can be used to kill people. So it's a two-edged sword. It can cut you and harm you, or it can save you. And then even his countenance, like in this picture, his countenance is like the sun. And you remember when Moses was at the burning bush, it says that it was like a fire, but it didn't consume the bush. So and even in the book of Psalms, I think God is called a consuming fire. And so, in Malachi, he's called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N. So anyway, there's just a lot of places where, God is like the sun in the sky. And here, his countenance was like that. And even when Paul met God on the road to Damascus, you remember, it said that there was a light above the noonday sky. So there was a light that shined and spoke to him. And so that was Christ meeting Paul on the road to Damascus. That's where Paul was saved at. And so there's just a lot about this sun. And that's what Christ's countenance looked like. So it talks about his clothing, his hair of his head, his eyes, his feet, his what was in his hand, his voice like many waters. So all this is just so descriptive. And anyway, Paul is telling us in the best way he knows how, or I'm sorry, John, in this first century vernacular. And in verse 17, it says that he fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." And he says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So what we're going to read in the book of Revelation are the things that John, has seen, the things which are, and the things which are hereafter. But in verse 18 there, it talks about him having the keys over death and hell. And many of you know our daughter Sarah, and I homeschooled her last year or two of high school, and my boss at my job let me come in at 10:30, so from 8 to 10 I homeschooled our daughter, and one of our subjects was Bible, and so we actually talked about this verse. And when we got to this verse, I said, "What do you think that means, honey? That he has the keys of hell and death?" And she goes, "Well, I guess it means he's the boss of it." And so I just thought that was a perfect definition. If you got the keys to death and hell, you're the boss of it. So Christ, he conquered death and hell and the grave, and he arose, and he has power over death and hell. And we'll see that little phrase, death and hell, in Revelation 22 when we get there, because it says death and hell delivered up those that were in it. And I gave you this chart here. I think the first time we met. So this is week 4 of Revelation. But this was the first, this is an outline of the book of Revelation. And so you can see here the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so in chapters 4, verse 1 and 2, heaven is opened, and John goes up to the third heaven, and then in chapter 19, Christ returns. So those are kind of placeholders in the book of Revelation. And so we're here in chapter 1, and we're going to start chapter 2 next week. And but chapters 1, 2, and 3 kind of are the things which he has seen, the church age. And then when you think of Revelation, you normally think of chapters 4 through 19, where the second coming, the tribulation period, and kind of the things that happen in there. So I just think that that is a really good... I feel like, Revelation is... It's fairly easy to outline if you think of it in this way. And one thing I heard this week, the book of Revelation is obviously the last book of our Bible. And we said there's like 404 verses in it. But somebody said that about 270 of those 404 verses... either talk about something in the Old Testament or have some allusion to the Old Testament. So even though it's the last book of our Bible, but it talks a lot about things even from the Old Testament. And so we've already mentioned a few of those, but I thought that was really interesting. And then in verse 20, it says that the mystery, and I gave you a definition of mystery on your handout under letter D on the back side of your page. A mystery in the Bible is a truth that was formerly unknown but has now been revealed. And so this mystery... mystery of the church. This says the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest, and the seven golden candlestick. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so you can almost picture seven of these seven pronged candlesticks. And it's kind of neat to think that there's an angel over each of these churches, isn't it? I think that's interesting. Michael the Archangel is considered to be like the angel for the nation of Israel. And, Gabriel announced the birth of Christ to Mary and to Joseph. And so there's at least two angels mentioned in the Bible, Michael and Gabriel. And then if you consider Lucifer is, a fallen, they think maybe he had been the archangel before Michael, but he fell. And so there could be three names, and only the King James Bible has the name Lucifer, by the way. All the new Bibles change that.
Would they change it to?
I think they just call it Son of the Morning. I think. But they take out the name Lucifer. Morning Star, yeah. So Christ is the Son of the Morning, but Lucifer is called the Morning Star. But anyway, all three of those names have seven letters in it. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer all have seven letters in the names. But there could be, an angel here over these churches. And so it's interesting to see, there were more than seven churches at that time, but for whatever reason, he mentions just these seven. And so we'll be looking at them, but I kind of ended our time here on these candlesticks because Christ calls his disciples the light of the world in Matthew 5. And we know that Christ himself is called the light of the world. So I gave you some facts about light at the bottom of your page. Light is pure. It cannot be defiled. Light is constant. It doesn't change. As we know, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it says of God in the Bible that he changeth not. And light draws attention to itself. If you're in the dark and somebody turns the light on, you kind of immediately notice that. Light dispels or replaces the darkness. And then light brings hope and life, just like, plants have to have light to survive, and it brings hope and it brings life. And There's a verse in Proverbs that it really, I've really meditated on it. It talks about, let's see if I've got it on here. Just a second here, let me find it. It says, it's in Proverbs. It's the candle of the Lord. I know I've got it on here.
The candle of the Lord that goeth not out.
Well, it searches all the inner parts of the belly or something like it's that one.
27 or 28.
I don't have my phone. I'm videoing with my phone right now. So see if you can find out. I like
Proverbs 20:27 maybe.
What does it say?
Well, I just googled it, so it's not King James. God's the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord.
20:27.
It's right from the Bible. Proverbs 20:27 means that God's light penetrates a person's spirit. It's not King James.
Yeah. 20:27 says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So I mean, I just kind of picture, like, you know, God looking inside of each of us. It's like the candle of the Lord. It's searching all the inner. It's like, all right, Steve, what are you doing? What are you thinking? You know, it's always there. It's like the Holy Spirit's in there. It's like the candle of the Lord. And yeah. It's like
doctors want to take a deep look at you. They use.
They use what?
They use the PET scan. I mean, they look inside your inner being with their...
Yeah.
With their skull.
Yeah.
It's like a little
light. Yeah. Anyway, well, that, yeah.
That's, I think people have to have light, too.
Uh-huh.
I know when they want to punish people, they keep them in the dark.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's...
In isolation.
Yeah.
Well, they, you know, our daughter lived in Seattle for a while, and just, they say that people up in Seattle are, you know, more prone to depression just because it's grayer, mistier atmosphere, and so yeah, you're right.
But also, some, you know, like, remember when you see some person, you just automatically like have, you're drawn to them because they're so they have the spirit of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And then you talk to them for the ones like you know them better, or you have.
Uh-huh.
You feel a connection with them. Connection more than with family members.
Mm-hmm.
You've only known them a week or a month.
Yeah. No, that's
you're
good. You're drawn to that, yeah. Yeah, no, that's true.
But that raises a question with me, though. But if you're punishing somebody and you want to keep them in isolation, isn't that kind of holding them against their will or something?
Yeah, I mean, I think
when we're talking like in prison,
that raised a question with me. It's a logical question, though.
That's a lot of shot tells when they have me locked up, Larry.
Go to prison, you'll know.
Did they listen to you?
No.
I need light.
I mean, hey. It's a logical question, though.
Yeah.
Isn't that kind of,
well, yeah, it is.
Kind of holding somebody against their will, if you're intentionally doing that?
Yeah, it would be.
And then Bible says,
it's kind of like what the devil does to us, man, when he gets us trapped in this world. You know what I mean?
Yeah, he blinds.
Yeah,
blinds
us.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
So actually, it was a good question.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah, we're not laughing at you, bro. Well, let's hold up there, and we'll start in chapter 2 next time. And Brian Rinker, why don't you close us in prayer today?
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for being such a good Father to us, and the Son that cares about us. We just thank you for the opportunity to...